not to, you know, hit on, and there's just a lot that Paul and the Holy Spirit has just packed into this little epistle. Let's pray. God, as we sang the song, Open the Eyes of Our Heart, Lord, we realize that's where this song came from, in this section right here. And so, God, as we walk through this, we pray that you would help that to be our prayer. God, that we would remember what that song is about, what that prayer is about. Is God, we need spiritual eyes to be able to see and discern all the crazy things going on in our world, in our lives, to be able to sort through the mess of life, and to be able to find you in the midst of all of this. And so, God, we pray that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes this morning. Help us with that. Help us to see you. Help us to grow deeper with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our message, Holy Heartburn. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But last week, we had been going through, Paul finally completed his 203-word sentence of blessing. Verses 3 through 14 was that one long sentence there of this blessing. It included being chosen, adopted, graciously favored, redeemed, and forgiven. He revealed his will to us, made us an inheritance, sealed us, and gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Now, Paul's thanksgiving for God's great plan of salvation in Christ, that last section, is going to overflow into prayer. 15 through 23, the section that we're looking at here is a big prayer. So as we think about this then, I'll just tell you up front, it's going to be a great prayer for you to pray for yourself, your spouse, your family, your church, church leadership, a friend. Biblical prayers are biblical, and they're led by the Holy Spirit in that. And so there is a lot in here and wonderful to pray for our lives. So he's going to move from just kind of rejoicing and basking in what Christ has done for us, what the Father's done for us, what the Holy Spirit's done for us, and now he moves it in, kicks into this prayer here. So just as verse 3 through 14 was this one long run-on sentence, the longest in the Bible in the original language, well, so is this next part also. It's also, again, in the original, you'll see, you know, all the punctuation in ours and that, but it's another long run-on sentence also. Again, Paul first preaches to them, and then he prays for them. Paul shares two prayers in the book of Ephesians. This first one here, that you may know, see it on the bottom left-hand side there, that you may know. He's going to talk about this enlightenment that he desires for all of us to have, knowing what God has done for us in Christ. And then in chapter 3, we'll have the next prayer, that you may be, is what it says there. And it's an enablement, experiencing his blessing. So those will be the two prayers we're going to run across in his epistle, and we'll grab this one this morning. And so we're going to start off reading in verse 15. We'll read it to the end, but notice in 15 and 16, his prayer starts off with thanksgiving over the specific saints that he's writing to there in Ephesus. He's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for their love. And then after demonstrating that believers have all spiritual blessings, way back in verse 3 and 4 there, but he had laid out all those spiritual blessings, then he prays for those believers that they would come to know God intimately. Now, let me say right up front, he's writing to believers. They already know God in the sense of having a relationship with him. And so if you're a believer here this morning, most of us, I believe, are. But with that, it's about knowing God. And so not just, well, okay, I already know God. No, knowing God deeper, knowing God intimately. And we'll get into detail on that. But it's to know God intimately that we might know these three facts. And those will be our part of our outline as we go through that. We got to know them deeply and intimately, so we'll know these three things, is how it's laid out. So I'll read 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, Paul speaking, after I heard of your faith, the Ephesians' faith, in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know these three things: what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, let's first talk about knowing God intimately, which is verse 17 in the first part of 18. You see that part of the scripture there behind me, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Of course, the first step to knowing God is saving faith. Second step is knowing him better, which of course is meant here. It involves more than knowing just facts about him. Facts are helpful, but not enough. That's not what it's speaking about here. Again, we love learning another lesson, learning something else, storing other facts in our mind. Those things are good about God, just not what he's talking about here, not adding to that. And so we remember the song this morning by Paul Baloche, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Because in that phrasing there at the very last sentence, the eyes of your understanding, that word understanding in the original is the eyes of our heart. So replace understanding for heart, or make a little note in your in the margin there. But that's what we're talking about, and that's where we're grabbing this from. And so this is done by opening our spiritual eyes. Behind me is John 9:39, and with that, it's that whole story in John 9 is given over. It's this one big long story about this man born blind, and Jesus ends up touching and healing him. But Pharisees are standing around and they're watching in. And Jesus is saying some things that's kind of ticking them off a little bit. And so he says this: "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." They immediately responded, "You saying we're blind?" And then they get into that intercourse there regarding that. He's obviously then speaking spiritually and not physically. Even though it's a story about a blind man, he moves it into the spirit realm and talking about how they're spiritually blind. Many Christians have learned a lot about God. But the question this morning is, what about your experience of him? What about experiencing him? What about using your other eyes, your spiritual eyes? Our spiritual eyes absorb reality at the innermost level of our being. And so it's referred to as the heart. The Bible knew it, or the Old Testament knew it as the gut. Because when you feel something emotionally, sometimes you feel it inside. And so they talked about your guts being touched, the innermost part of your being. We call it heart, and so we kind of think of that muscle inside of us, and really neither. But the eyes of our heart are like an instrument that is used to perceive and understand deep truth and deep reality. Truth first comes to our minds. Of course, that's the process. But for truth to really take hold of us, it must penetrate all the way down to the heart. And only when this happens can our will be properly energized and motivated. We call it holy heartburn. So it goes from our mind into our hearts and then affects our will, and that's this process that takes place. So we're not coming against just filling up our mind with facts. We're just simply saying it can never stop there. Yes, we need to read his word. Yes, we need to know these things, but we have to let it touch our heart before it'll ever affect our will and we do anything about it. But this holy heartburn, and in Luke 24, you remember the story. It's after Jesus rose from the dead, and he finds those two guys on the road to Emmaus, and he just starts walking with them. And he starts talking to them, and they're all bummed out. And he starts asking questions and probing questions on, well, what's going on? Well, we thought there was this Jesus. We thought he was Messiah. And he's talking with them, more probing questions. And finally, they're kind of intrigued by this guy. They don't know it's Jesus, which is fascinating about the whole resurrection body, that he's the same but different, you know, kind of thing. Is that, you know, one took him to be a gardener. And then when he says Mary, all of a sudden you realize it is Jesus. And so there are certain things about him that they remembered and other things that were a little bit different in his new body. But all that, they finally say, hey, eat supper with us. And in the midst of that supper is where he picked up the bread and he took it, he blessed it, and he broke it, and then vanishes out of their sight. And all of a sudden they start thinking back. And then one of the guys say this to the other one. He says, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, holy heartburn. See, he was laying out facts. He was saying these different things. But all of a sudden, something in their heart, in the deep part of their being, was touched by him. And then they started playing back the tape. And it's like, oh, remember how we felt when he was amazing how he was sharing in the scriptures. Different than any of the other rabbis is kind of what they're thinking through in the midst of that. I'll add another scripture. Jeremiah said, let him who glories glory in this. Two things, that he understands and knows me. Already he's drawing a distinction there of understanding who God is. Yeah, it has to start with the mind. But then yada in the Hebrew, that he knows. It's an intimate know that's placed there. Yes, cognitive, but also the acquaintance of getting to know the individual. And so this yada, more than intellectual knowledge, conveyed the sense of a close and personal relationship and protection. Of course, it was even used in intimate relationships experienced by a husband and wife. And Adam knew Eve. That type of intimacy or that depth that's there. They say that there's 2,500 dating websites in the United States, 5,000 in our world. Seems like there'd be even more than that. 25 major ones where they have 1 million current active unique users, Match.com, eHarmony, OkCupid, Christian Mingle, and my favorite, Plenty of Fit. Not my favorite like I use it, but I like the phrasing of the thing, Plenty of Fish. Like there's all these fish out in the ocean. I think it's hilarious. But anyways, but let's say you find a number of people that seem interesting. You're single, you go on this site, you find that, you find a number of people that are interesting. Here's the question, would you run out and marry the person who had the best written profile? Now, we all know folks that have, and maybe you did too, but you shouldn't do that. We need to spend some time with the person and get to actually know them before we decide that we love them. Not just something that we read about them, but we actually spend time and fall in love with them. And this is just as true with our God. His words should warm our hearts, absolutely. Intrigue our minds, absolutely. As we read about the miraculous and his loving nature, we fall in love with him by starting a relationship with him and having our own personal interaction with him. That's where the relationship starts. Yes, somebody told us something and we started learning about our God that we can have a personal relationship, but it doesn't start until we repent of our sins, believe on Christ, until we step over that line and say, I want relationship with God. Really that when we move from dating God to actually marrying him, right? And it's that the relationship starts at that point where we get to know him. That's what we do when we ask for, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We move beyond just seeing him with our physical eyes by reading and learning about him through the Bible. and we see him for who he truly is, a loving God who wants a love relationship with us that moves beyond head knowledge, moves us beyond head knowledge. Let's look at some more examples of that. We'll look at some illustrations that if we looked at these things only logically, analytically, we'd have a little bit of problem. Or I'll say it this way, we'd be missing out. Let's take music, for example. A sheet of music is only a mathematical representation of it, only sticks and dots on a lined page. Or I can show you my sound level meter app, which measures the decibels, and so I can get on our sound guys once in a while. Hey, Rob, I'm getting up to about 98 here on my thing here. And he says, you got a bad app, right? And Rob says, here's the one we go, right? Okay, Rob, you know, giving him a hard time in the back there. But is that experiencing music? If I'm watching decibels, no. If I'm looking at these sticks and dots on a page, no. You know how I experience it the best? One of my favorite things. I don't like flying in airplanes so much, but when I can get in my seat, especially if we're flying at night, it's like 12 hours, put on my Bose over-the-ear headset, plug it into my iPod, put on one of my playlists that I like, and it's just, those things just have incredible sound. See, when it comes to music, it's all about hearing it and feeling it. So we're worshiping this morning. I don't know if you like our subwoofers or not, but just be able to feel it in your heart just a little bit, kind of pumping in the seats. That's bad. So it's about feeling it and enjoying it that way. And of course, we got to sing with it and sing with the team and sing unto the Lord and that. And so music is really about hearing it and feeling it and experiencing it. We'll give another example. A sunset. You can describe color mathematically, but that's not experiencing a sunset. You really need to see the orange to know how it looks, right? And a number of us photographers that enjoy, you know, playing around with Lightroom or Photoshop or whatever it is, and especially as we shoot RAW on our camera, and so with that, the image comes out very flat, and so what you're doing is remembering what the sunset looked like as best you can in your eyes, and you're manipulating it to be able to bring out now the punch in the photo to be able to see it and re-experience what that looked like the night before or whatever in enjoying that. But it's really in the sunset, it's more than even in the picture that you see behind me. It's actually being there and watching that sun go down and standing there at the beach and enjoying it that way. One more, steak. You can describe a steak anatomically, the physical structure of the steak, but you'll never experience your taste buds dancing from the wonderful explosion of a barbecued steak, medium rare, whoo! In your mouth, that's how you enjoy a steak, right? You can describe God theologically and list out his attributes and his creation and redemption and such, but unless we experience God ourselves, we'll never truly know him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What's he saying there? You can't bite God. You know, Jesus dealt with that, to gnaw on me and chew on me when he was talking about the communion. But with that, it's taste and see the Lord is good. What's he saying? He's saying experience me, ingest me to the deepest part of your being. Maybe our prayer could be, God, grant us spiritual taste buds to taste and see and savor that all that you are for us in Jesus is better than all that there is in this world. We must open the eyes of our heart to see and know him more. And so we must not see with only our regular eyes. Here's why. Because trials are never going to make sense. Hard times are never going to make sense in our lives. Death will never make sense. Pain and illness will never make sense. Spiritual warfare will never make sense if we're only looking at life through our physical eyes. There goes my glasses. I always launch them. We must see past our current situation and know our loving God is on our side and looking out for our good. So how did Paul do that? How do you do that? How do you see with your spiritual eyes? Well, sounds like what Paul's communicating to us, well, you'll be able to do this in prayer. In prayer, in communion with him. Not saying your prayers, but spending time in intimate communion with your God. That's how this is going to take place, by praying. Not with new knowledge to the brain, but changing the disposition of the heart. Whole Christian life involves an unfolding and an enlarging of the heart's openness to the things of God. We don't need more truth or better truth, just need our spiritual eyes open to the truths. We're going to move on. So after praying that they would know God intimately, deeper, better, he prays that they would know these three facts: past, future, present. Past, call of salvation that produced hope. The future, inheritance that God has in his saints. And the third one, the present power of God that's available to us as believers. And so, the first one in 18b, to know about the past. What is the hope of his calling? That's the part that we're looking at right there. Fact number one pertains to us looking backwards now. A believer's present hope has its source in the past. When he or she was called to salvation, it was basically that last verse 3 through 14 kind of section that we look back and remind ourselves what God did in saving our souls. And that gives us the hope for today. The reminder, though, that hope in Scripture is the absolute certainty of a believer's victory in God. Not hope that you and I kind of use it maybe in a sentence today, that we're hoping something happens. I hope I win the lottery. I hope, you know, it's something where you're hoping something, wishing good luck. No. Scripture, when it uses that hope, it's absolute certainty of a believer's victory in God. And so we have this blessed hope for all eternity that depends not on our goodness, but on his grace. That's what to know about the past. Next, he talks about at the bottom of verse 18, to know about the future, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Fact number two pertains to our future. It's something out ahead of us. Out into the future at the time of the great resurrection of the saints, those that are set apart by God and to God, God will inherit those whom he has purchased at a great price according to the riches of his grace. This is not a reference to our inheritance. It was in verse 11. It was in verse 14. But now he's talking about a completely different inheritance. It's his inheritance in us. We are his inheritance, which is just... Your mind just blows up at that point. Okay, it's hard enough to try to think through our inheritance and what that is, that we have everything in Christ. But now he says, you're my inheritance. We're his treasure in the field that he bought. We're his expensive pearl that he bought. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything that he owned to get enough money to be able to buy the field. End of parable. Next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, sold everything he owned, bought it. It's Jesus's love for you and I. You and I are that treasure in the field. You and I are that beautiful pearl, because both of those parables are about the guy finding it in the field, him selling it, him possessing it, him getting, he did all the work to be able to do that. And the merchant that's searching high and low to be able to find that not just a pearl, but that pearl of the greatest value. He says, that's you. That is you. You are my inheritance. And this is all just because of his glorious grace in verse 6 from our glorious Father in verse 17. He's going to receive this glorious inheritance in verse 18, you and I. beautiful. Lastly, knowing about the present. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Fact number three pertains to our present state that you and I are in right now. Is incomparably great power for us who believe. This power, this dunamis, means a spiritually dynamic and living force. The power of God is directed towards believers. Now, he ends up packing this power with, well, these three additional words to help be able to describe it a little bit. And the phrasing is, according to the working of his mighty power. Working, mighty, and power. This working, energeia, where we get our word energy. Mighty, God's inherent strength, which he provides. Power, kratos. And with that, it's power that overcomes resistance, but it's only used of God, never used of anyone else, never of just of believers. And so this energy, this working mighty power, it's this God power that he gives you and I. This magnificent accumulation of words for power underscores the magnitude of God's great power. That's what he's trying to do here. And that incredible power that he just keeps adding adjectives on, so we'll just be blown away by it. He says, that's available for you right now. That's what is the power that is available for you in your daily life. Oh, that you would have this experiential knowledge of God, that realization and the confidence that as believers, we possess divine power. Christ has already won the victory over sin, death, the world, Satan. So we don't fight, as Wiersbe always says, for victory, but from victory. And he says we are seated with him in the heavenly places where there's power, peace, and victory. I want to jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 6, where it says this. One of the places, it's in a number of places. Paul talks about this a lot. That he raised us up together. This is you and I living on planet Earth as believers. That he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying here? Do you realize that once you repent and believe, you've accepted Christ, you're part of the family, you're married to him, that when that takes place, positionally, God the Father sees you just as Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting right next to him. Positionally, that's where we are now. He not only made us alive, raised us with Christ, but also has seated us in the heavenly places. We're no longer mere earthlings. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Jesus is the exalted Son of God, and we are the exalted sons and daughters of God sitting right next to him. Mind blower. I'll wrap up with these three things. Paul mentions three then manifestations of this God power that he's talking about here, which are seen in Christ in verses 20 through 23. The present power of God is available to believers in these three ways. Now he kind of gives us three examples of those last three things we were talking about. Number one, that it was manifested in the past in Christ's resurrection and ascension. See, as soon as he says in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. Then in verse 20, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So when God's talking about this power, God, what do you mean by this power? Well, number one, I'm talking about that manifest power in the past when Christ rose Jesus from the dead and ascended him up into heaven. Number two, it will be manifested in the future in Christ's headship over all creation. Hasn't all happened yet, but it's going to. Thirdly, presently it's manifested in Christ's headship over the church. And that's how he wraps up these last few verses here. And so in the past, we have God's energetic power which resurrected and exalted Christ. This power is the same power available to believers in the present. As he tries to explain this power that you can tap into, if you will, in your life today. What an amazing source of spiritual vitality, power, and strength for living the Christian life. Like you wonder, how do I do it? Sometimes the Christian life is so frustrating and so difficult and so hard. Temptations that come flying our way and everything else, just a battle every single day. And we're going, how do we do this? And God's up there scratching his head. It's like, well, I kind of gave you my power to be able to do each and every one of these things. Christ's ascension to the right hand of God involves his being exalted above every order of authority. Human, superhuman, present, out in the future. Out in the future, he's going to be manifest in the future, having headship over all creation. Whereas Adam lost his headship over creation when he sinned, Christ was made head over all creation. This will be fully realized again out into the future. But presently, he has his headship over the church now. Right now, the head over the fellowship of believers, his church. The church is his body. The universal church consisting of all believers, which is that last phrase there, the fullness of him who fills all in all, or everything in every way is another way of saying it. How do we bring this into our daily life? I haven't shared this with you, but right after Kelly and I went to Thailand, I was supposed to leave her in Chiang Mai, send her home, and I was going to go to Iraq for that next week. I told some of you, I didn't tell a whole lot of people, because it was being set up and it was kind of fluid and moving in that. So I'm talking with Brad and Steve Gumera with partners and setting this all up. And so I was going to fly from Chiang Mai straight over to Erbil and meet up with them and they're in Iraq. And so putting this all together. Well, just like you do in planning for vacation or a trip or whatever else, you're planning certain things out. Well, there is going to be completely different from, and so I'm thinking through, we're going to be backpacking basically in there. And so setting this all up and it started kind of consuming me. Well, it came down to just about a week before we were leaving, I was going to be buying the tickets and I had to buy it that night. All day long, I was just, something didn't feel right. And I was just stirred, but I wanted to go so bad. You ever have that when you want something so bad, you can make it all work and look like Jesus all over it, right? You just say the right Christian phrases and it all sounds beautiful to your friends and everybody. So with that, I'm finally, it's coming down to like the hour before, I just got to go buy tickets. And I'm sitting with Kelly and I have just been in turmoil all day long. And I'm usually a pretty mellow individual and I am striving with this. And I use that word with Kelly. I said, I just feel like I'm striving with it. And she looked me dead in the eyes because she had been saying all along, I'm not going to tell you no, you shouldn't go, because then it's going to come back on me. I said you couldn't go and I'm not going to go there, so I'll keep praying. And she would walk away. It's like, you know. And so I'm wanting to blame it on somebody here if I have to shut this thing down. So I used that wrong word. I've been striving with this all day. She looked at me and says, then you know what you need to do. And I couldn't even say anything to her. I walked away and I went in my bathroom and I just sat on the floor and just sat there. Now you gotta understand a couple other things, and one is that since 1986, so 31 years of traveling, doing missions kind of stuff, I only shut down one trip. And so I don't take that lightly. I'm gonna be letting down Brad, I'm gonna be letting down Steve. We'd been planning all this, doing that. I've been dying to get to Iraq last year and going and seeing how we can help out more, do different stuff. So all this is just going through my mind. I can't even get to the place of saying, okay, no, I'm not gonna go. And so that's I'm just trying to get there. And so I kind of just finally say it out loud and on the floor in my bathroom. I was like, okay, I shouldn't go. Okay, I just floated that one out. I didn't mean it at all. God, I shouldn't go. And immediately I just feel just my neck muscles relax, and I know it's the right thing to do. So I just kind of keep saying that. I'm not going to go. I'm going to shut it down. Brad's going to understand. Steve's going to understand. This is your will that I don't go. It's the right thing, and you'll take care of all of that stuff. I'm going to do that. So before I could change my mind, I sent off an email to Brad saying, bro, can't go. Need to shut this down. I'm just striving. What I realize is I put me before my wife, my daughter, and my son-in-law. That's the bottom line, and this is wrong, and I can't go. And so got an email back from him a little bit later just saying, no problem, you know, all is good. Next morning, I wake up. It's Friday morning, going surfing with Dan. I'm running the car in my driveway, and I get a text from Wes Bentley. Now, Wes and I don't talk all that much. He's there in the Sudan, and I want to read to you his text. He says, my text. So I wake up that next morning, still kind of wanting God to confirm, did I make the right decision? It says this, I don't know why, but last night I dreamed all night that you had fallen into a deep, narrow hole 20 feet below ground, and we were trying to rescue you before you died. I do not think that it had any meaning other than the Lord wanted me to pray for you. I hope you are well. You're in my prayers. I appreciate you, Brian. Wes. I started just weeping in my driveway right there. And I'm just going, God, you would wake up a friend on the other side of earth, mess up his sleep all night long so that he could be praying for me. And of course, with the amount of change and everything else, all day that I'm struggling with it is his night where he's struggling in prayer for me for that to take place. I was so blown away by the love of my God that he would do that for me. Isn't that awesome? That is that power that we're talking about. It doesn't always happen that way and work that way, but I wanted to share it with you because it's a great story of just that God would do that. It's like beautiful. And it's like, you love me. This is awesome. You know, just that kind of reminder kind of thing, and made surfing great a little bit later. But he has already given us, folks, the power that you and I need for today, for Sunday. For tomorrow morning when we wake up and head off to work or whatever you're doing, he's already given it to us. What kind of power? It's God power. It's raising him from the dead power. It's ascending Jesus up into heaven kind of power. He says, I have given to you. That's power. Let's pray that we would be able to know God intimately. We know him, but we would know him deeper. So that we'd be able to understand these other things and how to live out our Christian life. Amen? Father, we do desire that, God, to know you deeper. And so our biggest prayer, and I pray that this phrase would just ring over and over in our minds and hearts this week, that our prayer would be, open the eyes of my heart. We want to know you. We want to know you in that deeper, intimate way. We want to know you. Amen. Let's all stand.